Well, this morning we're going to be starting a new series, kind of a continuation of a series we started last year. Last year we looked at the book of Exodus, looking at chapters 1 through about 14, the story of the people of God, enslaved in Egypt and freed by their king and their Lord. The book of Exodus is an amazing, amazing story. A story which reveals God's power and his presence in the lives of his people. We talked about in our last series on Exodus about how the story of the Exodus is not so much just something relegated to the past. Not just something that is a nice story to listen to and think back on. But it also is a story that reflects what has been done in our life, the way that God has met us, the way that God has freed us. Exodus is the story of God's people, past, present, and future, as they are freed from sin and death and all that keeps them from worshiping God without fear. If you remember the story, just as a kind of a recap in the things that took place in Exodus, you think back to the beginning. It starts in Egypt, starts in exile. The Israelites were there. They had come there for protection, but ultimately what had happened was that Pharaoh, fearing their growing numbers, the blessing that God had given them, enslaved them. And not only enslaved them, treated them brutally and made it difficult to work and survive in Egypt. We come to the beginning of Exodus and we see that Pharaoh has ordered his troops and decreed to midwives helping with labor that all the firstborn sons of Israel should be killed, thrown into the Nile River in order to keep the population at bay. And so it's in the midst of this chaos, this struggle, this time of affliction that the Israelites cry out to God. They cry out to him for help. And God responds, not in the way that they would have initially expected, not in the way that they may have wanted, but he responds by sending a child, a baby, Moses. Many of us know the story of Moses, hid by his parents while he was young, cared for, and then wrapped up in cloths and laid in a basket and pushed out into the Nile River. Moses was placed in the hands of God, and his parents trusted that God would do something to save him. And what happened was miraculous. Moses' basket floated to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses went from his position in basically the community of slaves to a position in the palace, in a place of prosperity, in a place of security, in a place where he would be protected. It's in the midst of all of this that Moses grows up, and he grows up with a completely different perspective of the world. But yet, he is still drawn to his people, drawn to the sense that he belongs to the family of God. And so Moses, in an effort to protect and defend those that he cared about, the Israelite people, he kills an Egyptian man and is sent into exile. All his promise seems to be lost, but it's there that he meets God at the burning bush. God tells him, "You are my chosen person, and I'm going to send you back to Egypt to rescue my people from their bondage." Moses is uncertain. He's not sure if he can do it. And God says, "You can't do it. I'll do it for you." And so Moses goes back to Egypt, goes to Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And we hear of 10 plagues that are brought on the people of Egypt, plagues that show God's power over the gods of Egypt, the gods that they depended on, the gods that they claimed made them great. God showed that he was more then powerful enough to deal with them. We saw the Nile turn to blood. We saw frogs. We saw gnats. We saw boils, darkness, and even death come on the people of Egypt. And so finally, through the power of God, the people of God were let go. And they fled from their slavery. The story, though, continued that Pharaoh sent his armies after them. He had a change of heart. And the people who had been recently freed were led to the waters of the Red Sea. And there were in a position where they were trapped, unable to escape. But through a final act of power, a final miracle, God, through Moses, parts the waters of the Red Sea. They cross on dry ground. And as the armies of Pharaoh go in after them, the waters come together and they're destroyed. So many events, so many amazing miracles, so many things that the Israelite people had seen and heard of and bared witness to. And so in Exodus 15, 1 through 2, we hear this song of praise that's being lifted up from the people of God, celebrating God's goodness in their life, celebrating all this power that they've seen. We just heard Ethan read it, or parts of Exodus 15. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open up to this passage. But it starts off saying, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He's hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory." What an amazing story. Freed from slavery. Promised a new life, a new land. Wouldn't it be nice if the story just simply jumped from slavery to prosperity? From bondage to complete freedom, and that from here on out, everything would go just as planned and just as desired. That would be a great way to have the story continue. But if you've ever read the book of Exodus, or if you know much about the Bible in general, you know that that's not how the story goes. Instead of immediately to the promised land, the people are brought out into the wilderness, into the place of nothing. It's dry. It's basically lacking all necessities for life. Just a few little plants here and there, brush and rocks for miles. It's in this wilderness that we're shown that the people of God still had a lot of struggle ahead. For them, it would be a struggle between faith and doubt, a struggle between trusting in the power of God and needing to trust in their own power. It was in that wilderness that God began to reveal himself more and more to the people, that he taught them about what it means to be followers of God, to be the nation of God, and to live with him in relationship. I said that the story of leaving Egypt is very much reflective of our own story, of being saved from our slavery to sin and death, Jesus coming into our world and through miracles, through the final miracle of his death and resurrection, we are brought out of bondage and into this relationship with God. But our story continues in much the same way that the story of the Israelites continues. We'd love to just get to a place where we know God in a deep, abiding way, that we live for Him and with Him every moment of every day, that our life is filled with blessing. All of the struggle has gone. But what we find is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we come out of that bondage into the wilderness. We come to a place of growth. And the journey is filled with struggle, hardship, challenge. And it's in this time that God comes to us and is shaping us and molding us and teaching us about who He is and about what it means to live for Him. Ultimately, God wants us more than anything else to know Him. To know Him. And He wants us to grow in this knowledge. But He knows that it can only happen over time. It can only happen through experience. And so as we look at the Israelites' time in the wilderness, a portion of their time in the wilderness, I just want to reflect on the ways that God shows up. The ways that God teaches. The ways that God reveals Himself. So that we can move beyond faith and doubt to deeper and deeper faith, one step at a time, on this journey to all that God has promised. Here in this story, we see that it doesn't take long for doubt to creep in to the life of the Israelites. It doesn't take long before they start to wonder if they'd made the right choice. Chapter 15 doesn't even come to an end before the first experience that the Israelites have in the wilderness. And what we see in these next three events at the waters of Marah with the quail and the manna, with water coming from a rock, we see this continued rhythm of complaining and response from God. Along the way, God is trying to teach His people how to grow, what their growth will be like in the wilderness, and what the purpose of their time there is to be about. The first way that He begins to teach them, I think, is that He's trying to teach them that they need to grow in their trust of Him. Grow in their trust of Him. We look at the Israelites and they have a complete lack of trust in God when they come out or when they come through the Red Sea. Even though He's shown His power, even though there's so many things that they could look back on, they still aren't sure that He is trustworthy. Because when they look from their perspective, things seem bleak. Things seem beyond their control. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like your life is outside of your control? That when you look at the things around you from your perspective, life just seems to be falling apart? The future is uncertain? I think all of us have times like this in our life, whether it's times where we go through health issues and wonder what God is doing and why we are struggling the way that we are. We go and watch things happen with our family, with our loved ones, and we wonder how God is going to show up and if He really cares. We look at our finances from time to time and look at the future and say, how are we going to manage, Lord, and we start to wonder if we can actually do what we need to do, if we can support our family, if we can have the life that we want. We look at relationships, and so often relationships start to get strained, start to fall apart around us, and we think, this isn't what I signed up for, this isn't what I intended my life to be like. And we, in these moments, go back to God and we say, God, where are you? What are you doing right now? Why aren't you showing up? Why isn't life easier for me? This is what the Israelites were doing. We can see it over and over again. In Exodus 15, 24, it says that the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They said. They looked around and they had only been out of the wilderness for 3 days, or out in the wilderness for 3 days. And they had started to look around and they said, we don't have anything to drink. We're getting thirsty. We're starting to feel dehydrated. Maybe some were starting to get headaches and they were saying, it's starting to get desperate. But what did they do? Turn to God? No. They complained to Moses. What are you going to do? What are we going to drink? We'll get back to what God's response was in a little bit, but in Exodus 16, we see the same thing happen again. It's only within a month of their leaving Egypt. They're starting to get hungry. And they start to moan and complain. It says in Exodus 16:3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Went first from saying, what are we going to drink, to you should have just left us in Egypt. We should have stayed behind. This is not worth it. I would have rather been a slave with a full stomach than free and starving. Might as well have just killed us back then. Finally, in Exodus 17:3, we see the Israelites are at it again. They say, but tormented by thirst, they continue to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? It's almost comical to see how quickly the mind of the people turns away from God. In the first moment of complaining, they are brought to a place called Mara. Mara is the word for bitter, and it describes the water that they found there, a pool that could have had water for them to drink, but something was wrong with it. It wasn't safe. And so Moses, while the people complain to Moses, Moses goes to God. And he says, God, I know what you've done. I've seen how you've worked. I know that you can do something here. Can you help us? And God says, I have a very crazy request for you, Moses. He says, go take a stick and throw it in the water. Some think it may be of a whole tree, but regardless of what it was, take a piece of wood, throw it in this water, Moses. I know it sounds crazy, but do you trust me? While the people are complaining and at his back, Moses takes the wood, throws it in the water, and all of a sudden the water becomes clean. It becomes good to drink. And Moses is able to say, come, the Lord has provided. By the end of Exodus 15, the people are led to an oasis with wells and palm trees, all that they could ask for. It makes it seem like it was actually just over the hill. They just couldn't see it. And so while their complaining started to get worse and worse, if they would have just trusted God, God was leading them to an amazing place. But yet, he provided for them along the way. God does the same for us. It's amazing to see God's love in this story, that he, while maybe frustrated, God continually gives to the people. He continually cares for them despite their complaining. And God says, trust me. trust me, I am good. I am on your side. I am for you. Look at all the things that I've done for you. I'll do them again. But you have to trust me. Trust is the first step in really knowing God. The more we know Him, the more we are able to trust Him. But it's that initial step of faith in saying, I believe that God is good. I believe that God wants me. I believe that He's for me. It's that first step of faith that we take that brings us into this life with God. Today we look at that as putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe that Christ died on the cross and that He did that for our good. So I take that step of faith and belief and trust in Him and say, God, I don't know how my life is going to work out. I don't know all the plans you have for me. I don't know what you'll want me to do, but I know that you love me, and I can take that step towards you. I can commit my life to you. I can trust you. Many of us have already taken this first step. Some of you maybe have not. But it's trust that begins the journey of faith. But what else is there in this story that God is trying to teach His people? Well, I think the next part is that they need to be growing in obedience. Trust is important. It's the first step, but trust leads to something. Trust leads to obedience. In fact, obedience is really just trust in action. When we believe that God is good, when we believe that He wants what's best for us and has a plan for us, obedience is simply doing what He says, living out that trust in a good God. But obedience isn't always easy. In Exodus 16:26, we read, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and keeping all His decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." God says, I want you to be a people who listens to what I say and does what I say. That's how this relationship is going to work. It's because God has the perspective that we don't have. He's up above looking down and seeing the big picture, where we're stuck just seeing steps ahead. God wants to teach the people about what it means to be obedient. And so in their hunger, they cry out to Him. They don't cry out to Him. They actually just start grumbling again, complaining about God, complaining about what He'd done. They're starting to say, we should have just stayed back in Egypt, because there we had lots of meat and then we had lots of bread and we have nothing out here. And God comes to them and He says, I'll take care of your problems. And here we get the story of God providing quail and manna in the wilderness. The quail would flock in, and as they flew in, the people would go and collect them and take them and butcher them and use them for meat. Flock after flock after flock would come in. More than enough for the people. But on top of quail, manna was given. And this is really just a picture of snow on the grass. But it is a close, maybe proximity or approximation of what we would expect to see manna looking like. That it was a white, kind of crusty thing that was over the top of the ground. it's hard to describe, and it was hard for the Israelites to describe. And so when they opened the doors to their tents, and they the openings to their tents, and they looked out on the ground and they saw the manna there, they said, "What is it?" And that's actually what manna means. What is it? They didn't have a better explanation, so they just called it, "What is it?" Because they were confused of how to describe it. But it was something that they could collect and they could make into flour and make bread out of. They could eat it as wafers, and it sustained them. Not just in some way that was disgusting, or not like just eating a rice cake or something like that, but it says it was tasted like honey. Some of you may like rice cakes, but they flavor them now. So, but it says it tasted like honey. It tasted good. It was this sign of blessing for them. Every day they could go out and they could collect what they needed, and they would be filled and have what they the supply for the day. But God said, "You know, I'm providing this for you, and I'm providing all that you need. So trust me, and only take what you need for today, trusting that tomorrow I'll provide more." It seems simple, right? God already showed himself to be faithful getting them out of Egypt. He showed them to be faithful at Mara. He's saying, just trust that I'll be faithful again. But what do the people do? The people go out and some of them start to collect more than enough. They try and hoard so that they, just in case God doesn't come through the next day, they'll have enough to get them by. Moses warned them about this. He said in Exodus 16:19, "Then Moses told them, 'Do not keep any of it until morning.' But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell." Moses was very angry with them, it says. They tried to collect more than enough. They tried to collect for themselves and provide for themselves. Even from what God had provided for them, they tried to provide more for themselves. And all it did was turn into disgusting, maggot-infested blah. Nothing that they wanted in their house, they would just throw it away. I think God was trying to show them that the most important thing that we do in this life is to do what God is asking us to do. The most important thing we do is trusting him and obeying him. And it's so easy to try and do more ourselves, right? To save ourselves, to provide for our own needs, to make a way for ourselves. And God is just saying, ultimately, all that stuff that goes beyond what he's provided, all that stuff that we try and do to make ourselves secure, to try and make ourselves more happy, to try and make ourselves prosperous without him, it's only going to amount to all or nothing in the end. It's going to rot. It's going to fade. It's going to not last. But if we depend on him day to day, if we take what we need from him, he'll get us through. And we won't waste the time trying to collect more for ourselves. It's interesting, he even gave them the Sabbath day, the seventh day. He said, "I want to give you a chance to rest, and so I'm not going to provide any manna. But I'll let your manna last an extra day." That's an amazing miracle in and of itself, that manna, which rotted every night, would one day a week stay two days and still be fresh. But he said, in this, just depend on me. I'll take care of you. Don't stress yourselves out. But in the midst of that Sabbath day, it was actually a Sabbath day that I think at the beginning probably was filled with a little anxiety. Everything's happening like God said, but there's nothing there. So if it's not there again the next day, we're going to be in trouble. That obedience, again, it sharpened their trust of him. and leads to kind of helping them see this next part of the story, and that's that they need to grow in their dependence on him. And we need to do the same. You see, God was the one who was providing. They looked out at the wilderness, and what they saw there was bleak, was hostile, was very clear that without God's help, they weren't going to get through. They weren't going to make it to the promised land. They were going to die in the wilderness. That's why they felt so strongly that they needed help. They just didn't know to turn to God for it. God said, was trying to teach them that what you see with your eyes, that sense of impossibility of this journey is true. The only way you're going to make it is if you cling to me, if you cling to the one who has the power to lead you through this wilderness to all that he's promised. And so God provided day at a time what they needed. In Exodus 16:16-17, he says, these are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as is needed, talking about the manna. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what they needed. God provided just what they needed day in and day out, day in and day out. The people had to depend on him. They had to trust in him. The thing is, we look at our world, and from a biblical perspective, our world is like the wilderness. It's just as bleak, it's just as hopeless, it's just as impossible to get through on our own. But from our perspective, it doesn't look like that. There's all these things in our world that promise hope, that promise peace, that promise some sense of assurance and security. And it's easy to want to cling to those things in our world, those things that we can see, those things that we can experience, those things that we can latch on to ourselves, much like gathering more manna for ourselves. But God's saying, you know, you're not going to make it where you need to go. You're not going to make it to all that I have promised you if you're going to try and do it on your own. You need to depend on me every step of the way. This message just continues in God's bringing water from a rock as the people cry out to God, or Moses cries out to God after the people complain. They bring water from a rock. Moses just hits it. Water comes gushing out. God's showing them that, you know, even in the most unlikely places, even when things seem like they're at their worst, even when it doesn't look like there's anything around, I can still provide for you. I still want to provide for you. As we look at this kind of just beginning of these first steps into the wilderness of the Israelites, there's a lot they have to learn. And it's going to take them a long time to learn it. The neat thing is that we have to learn the same things, but we get the opportunity to look at their mistakes and learn things maybe a little bit quicker than they did. We still fail. We still get it wrong, just like they did. And God still comes along and provides for our needs, even when we're complaining and frustrated. But God, now, just as then, is wanting us to learn the same things. That a life lived with him is about trusting him. A life lived with him is about following him, being obedient to him, because he is a good God that we can trust. Life with him is about giving ourselves more and more to him, being more and more dependent on him. Not just in the big stuff, but in every little thing of the day, every day. because he's the one that has the power to get us through. He's the one that is walking with us in along this journey. He's the one that has the end goal fixed in his mind. And he's the one that we need. And so wherever you find yourself this morning or this week, I think the question for us is, where in our lives do we need to trust God more? Where in our lives do we need to obey him more, be dependent on him more? Where are we holding back? Where are we like the Israelites and starting to complain or starting to question whether or not God really cares or if he's really present in our lives? God wants us to find those places and to identify them and then turn ourselves to him. Give ourselves to him. That he may be our source of life and our source of hope. That he might provide for our needs in this journey of faith. So will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you are good. That you love us and that you're with us. And that you are in control. Lord, help us to trust you. And let that trust just flow through our lives in obedience and dependence. Lord, there's so many reasons we should trust you. We look in your word. We look at our own life and the ways that you've shown up. But Lord, we just pray that you continue to forgive us when we don't. And that you continue to draw us back to you again and again and again. That we might take one step of faith each day, each moment, towards you. And that one day we will look back and be amazed at how far we've come. Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us, but thank you that we are yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.